One of my favorite themes has always been that God gives us a second chance. We started a ministry several years ago for drug addicts and called it Second Chance. And our nation's getting a second chance today, and we appreciate God giving us that. And we have claimed second chances in our own lives. So before we get to the psalm, let's turn to Jeremiah 18, because this is my favorite text on the second chance. It says, "And the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let your heart hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel, and the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. And at any time I declare concerning a nation or kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent from disaster and intend that I intended to do it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I have intended to do it. Now therefore say to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return every one of you from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds." So that's a basic text in the Word of God on the subject of a second chance. Now, we've been looking at messianic psalms, and these are psalms, we began it before Christmas, that have some word in it that indicate something that takes place in the New Testament in the life of Jesus. And there are 16 of those psalms. We've done 2, 8, 16, 22, 23, 24, 40, 41, 45, 68, 69, 72, and today we're going to do 102, which also deals with the messianic theme. Now, I think it's important that we understand what God is doing for our nation. I was so pleased this week, so pleased, when I saw, first of all, the cabinet meeting, which is something that hadn't happened in several years in the United States. But that cabinet meeting began with a pastor leading in prayer for our nation and for the president, for his cabinet. And I thank God that we're having a second chance. This Psalm 102 is a prayer of one afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before God. It's a psalm of starting over, getting a second chance. It was written, whoever the psalmist was that wrote it, in the last days of the Babylonian captivity. Now, they'd been in captivity nearly 70 years, and many of them had become so attached to where they weren't ready to go back to Jerusalem. They were reluctant. So God had explained to them again and through this psalm and other places that Jerusalem was where he could work with his people, and that's where he wanted them to go. So this took place in those last days while some were reluctant to go have that second chance back in Jerusalem. It reflects on an original author. Whoever wrote this actually just poured out his heart to God. It also reflects what the original audience thought when they read it. And it also, parts of it, that is verses part of 24 down through 28, deal with Christ, and that is in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. So we have a psalm here that's both a penitent psalm, that is, you pray and ask God's forgiveness, and also a messianic psalm that you're calling upon God. Now, it's in three sections. It deals with the psalmist's complaint, it deals with his consolation, and it deals with his confidence. So let's look at the first the first 11 verses we're going to be looking at, the psalmist's complaint. And you know, we have a right. God gives us the right in prayer to go to Him and complain. And these first two verses talk about His persistent cry. And you know, we ask, we seek, we knock. We don't just say, "Hey, Lord, I'd like you to do that, get on about our business." We agonize before God about these things. "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me. In the day of my distress, incline your ear to me and answer me speedily in the day when I call." That's like the woman who went to prayer meeting one night and she said, "Lord, I need patience, and give it to me now. Right now, Lord, I can't wait for patience." But verses 3 through 11 talk about his pathetic condition. So the first two verses, he's saying, "God, please hear me." And then in these next verses, 3 through 11, he begins to talk about what his problem is. And listen to these words. "For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and is withered. I forget to eat my bread." You ever been so depressed and so upset that you just fail to eat? Some people got the opposite problem. They get upset to eat too much. But it affects our metabolism. "Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I'm like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places, and I lie awake, and I'm like a lonely sparrow on a housetop. All the day my enemies taunt me, and those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink. Because of your indignation and anger, for you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like the grass." Now that's a personal complaint. He cries out to God, and then he lays out his condition. I heard Ruth Graham say one day, Billy Graham's wife, that when they were in one of their London crusades, that she was in a bookstore in downtown London just looking at books. And she said she saw a very afflicted-looking man looking also at books. So she said she approached him. And she said, "Sir, you look lonely. You look apart. You look like you have a problem. What's the matter? Is there anything I can do for you?" And he said to her, "I'm lonely. I'm all alone in the world. I have nobody. I have no one." She said, "I want you to come tonight to Haringey Stadium." And she told him where to meet. And she said, "I want you to sit with my family, because my husband is going to be preaching on loneliness tonight. And I want you to hear that message." And the text Billy had that night came from Psalm 102. And the man found the Lord that night and kept up that correspondence for years about how he'd grown in the Lord. So it begins with a complaint. And we do have the right to complain. We do. God asks us to pour out our hearts to Him. And just over and over again, and then spell it out, "Lord, this is where I hurt, and this is where I need help. Please help me." That's what David did this morning. When I came in, he said, "I can't do this anymore. I hurt too bad. I hurt too bad. I need help. And I want you not to let the prayer that I prayed for him and anointing him be it." Let's pray for David, day in and day out. And I know David has the freedom to complain to God, but he also can complain to us if he wants to, and we'll bother God about him. We need to do that for all who suffer and who have pain. We need to be concerned for one another and pray for one another. Now, that's personal. Now, the interesting thing about this psalm is in verses 12 through 22, it's the psalmist's consolation, that which he kind of gets a consolation from. But it switches from being a personal complaint to being a national problem. And then in verses 23 through 28, it goes back and becomes, again, a personal prayer. And I think there's a great lesson in this we can learn, because there is a correlation between our personal problems and the problems of a nation. And we see these things working together. And so here's a man who prayed about his own problem, and then he turns around and says, I know what God has promised to our nation, and God will do that for our nation. I think it's so very interesting today, and there's so much on the news about it, about the people who are against Israel, against the Jews. And yet, when you read the Old Testament and you read in the New Testament, you'll discover that God still has a plan for Israel. And it is through this national situation that God still speaks to us, and God needs to speak to our nation and speak to our people. I cannot believe that there are people still alive that went through the Holocaust, and there are people on the streets saying it never happened. It's just absolutely, but the Bible teaches us that God's people will also have these problems. So, but it is in looking at the nation and remembering what God has said to the nation that he finds consolation for his nation and also for himself. Now, this verses 12 through 22 divide into two sections. There's the near prospect for fulfillment, and then there is the far or the future prospect of fulfillment. Verses 12 through 17. Now, here they are in captivity. Time is coming for them to be released and go back. So there's a near prospect. There's a possibility that something will happen that's going to be great right now. And this is verses 12 through 17. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. And you see, Israel knew that. Of all the nations in the world, Israel knew it, and the people of Israel knew it. But you, O Lord, are enthroned not for a season, not for a four-year election, but you're enthroned forever. And you're remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come. For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. You see, that's talking, referring to the stone upon stone, the things that have been torn down in Jerusalem and what miserable condition it's in. But nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion and appears in his glory. He regards the prayers of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. So you see, here he has consolation. He knows that God has a plan for his nation, a plan for its people, and he's not discouraged, he's encouraged. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. In other words, generation to generation. That he look down from his holy height from heaven and look at the earth and hear the groans of the prisoners and set free those that are doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord, and in Jerusalem his praise, and the peoples to gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord. It's almost like this Gaza thing, that some of these people are still being held and tortured and may die, but there's hope that others will be released, and you need to be have a consolation in your heart that will be released. And but those verses we covered 18 through 22, or we're going to cover 18 through 22. Those verses also talk about the fact that there will be a future, that there's a near fulfillment as the people may be released, and there is a far, a distant, a future fulfillment that this will happen. And this will happen when God comes in Jesus Christ for the second coming. I'm just going to read a few verses in Revelation chapter 21. The new heaven and the new earth. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, or pain, or any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." So there's a consolation that God's not only going to give us deliverance from our present particular problems we have right now, but that since he goes from generation to generation, there's a future fulfillment that will actually be when the kingdom of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. So we've seen that the psalmist has a right to make a complaint. He then talks about consolation, that I know in spite of how I hurt, in spite of how the nation hurts, that God has promised that there will be near fulfillment. We can count on God to give us victory in our lives day unto day. And also there will be that absolute future fulfillment where we will be living in harmony with God all the days of our life. From those books we've been studying on Thursday, we understand that when God created the world, he created it, the Garden of Eden, and he wanted the whole world to be like that. But sin entered in, and Adam and Eve fell, and sin took over the lives of the world. And the whole stretch from Genesis to Revelation is God bringing us back to this Revelation 21, where the whole world is the Garden of Eden, and God intended for it to be. So there's that immediate fulfillment. We can count on God to answer our prayers and give us deliverance and relief right now. But we also know that there will be an everlasting deliverance. But now the last part, verses 23 through 28, talk about the psalmist's confidence. You see, in the first few verses, or just first verse and a half, verse 23 and first part of verse 24, he talks about his lingering fear. I think that's so realistic. You know, that's one of the things I like about the Bible. It's not just easy believism. It's not just a happy-go-lucky life. We talk about confidence. We talk about consolation. We talk about God answering prayer. But still, something on the inside of us says every once in a while, what if? You know, it ain't happened yet. What if it doesn't? So we have to struggle with a lingering fear. And this is verses 23 and the first part of verse 24. "Of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish. They will perish, but you remain." And back up to that 21st, "He has broken my strength in mid-course, and he has shortened my days." See, I'm a little bit scared. And God, oh my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of these days. You see, we just, sometimes we hear these, we believe it, and yet we still have fear that it might not happen. 23, 24a. And then beginning in the middle of verse 24, "You whose years endure throughout all generations, of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." You see, even though I have a lingering fear, I also have a steadfast hope. I fear and I hope at the same time. Look at it again. "He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. Oh my God, I say, take me not away. I'm afraid. I've got a little fear. Take me not away, but in the midst of my days, you whose years endure throughout all generations, of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe and they will pass away. But you're the same and your years have no end. And the children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. And now let's go to that Hebrews passage where this speaks of Jesus himself. In Hebrews chapter 1, it's a tremendous passage. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, and these last days has spoken to us by his Son. And then he continues to give these Old Testament passages about his Son. Verse 10 of chapter 1 of Hebrews. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish. You see, the earth is in the process of deteriorating, and it will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, you will be changed, but you're the same, and your years will have no end. And that's why the old has passed away, and there's a new heaven and a new earth. Many people miss the point that heaven up in the sky is not our final place. Heaven on earth, the New Jerusalem, the new heaven, new earth in Revelation 21 is where we spend all of eternity. But God has to cleanse the earth, take away that which is worn out, and we start over brand new and live in this paradise forever and ever and ever, because it is of steadfast faith, not lingering fear, but of steadfast faith that we have all of this. So the conclusion is, what do we do about this? Well, we live in a time where we have problems. You know, some people used to sing the song in the sweet by and by. Problem is, we live in the nasty now and now. And it's sometimes hard to live singing about the sweet by and by when we got the problems we got nipping at our heels every day. So there is that lingering fear, and we have to cope with that and deal with that. But at the same time, we need to have a lasting faith to know that whatever happens, whatever takes place, that God is in charge, and God will give us day unto day and week unto week and time unto time that second chance for our lives to be glorious in this part of the world and then glorious forever and ever. I thank God that we see this. I began with this happening in America today. I don't believe Donald Trump's the Savior. I don't believe he's a prophet. I don't believe he's the answer, but I believe he's the key that has opened the door, that the things of God and the truth of God can be once again spoken on the streets of our country without being locked up praying. But the answer is in Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. So again, the conclusion is, we may live with lingering fear, but we have lasting faith. And we walk by faith and not by sight. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, one of the verses I memorized early in my life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Boy, that'll get you in trouble. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths, because he takes you through the lingering fear with lasting faith. And that's how we live, by lasting faith. Our God and our Father, I thank you for these verses, for these psalms, for all these psalms we've been working on together that teach us about the things of eternity and the Lord Jesus being spoken of in the Old Testament and then revealed in the New Testament. And I pray, Lord, for the people here this morning, that in the people of our nation, as we still have lingering fear, that you would give us lasting faith to go through those hard times in our life and to remember that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Christ's name, amen.